Our lesson on evangelism was titled Evangelism and the Purpose and Plan of God. And in that lesson, we covered, in those series of lessons, we covered five things: the command to evangelize, the meaning of evangelism, the purpose of evangelism, evangelism and God's sovereignty, and the work of evangelism. And when we looked at the purpose of evangelism, what we discovered was that the purpose of evangelism is to proclaim the gospel so that people will be saved. And evangelism is carried out through the ministry of the word. The elect are effectually called by the word and the spirit. I'm really flying through some of this stuff in just summary form. The phrase ministry of the word is used five times in the Second London Confession of Faith. In chapter 10, paragraph 3, it refers to those incapable of being called by the ministry of the word. Chapter 10, paragraph 4, talks about the non-elect that are called outwardly by the ministry of the word. Chapter 14, verse 1, talks about the ordinary means of salvation being the ministry of the word. And chapter 26, paragraph 5, Christ calls the elect to himself by the ministry of the word. And in chapter 26, paragraph 10, we're told that the work of the pastors is the ministry of the word. The phrase ministry of the word is best understood as a reference to the preaching of the word by Christ-appointed men. Thus, the ordinary means by which grace is brought to the elect is that of the ministry of the word, the pulpit ministry of the church, or those sent by the church. In Romans 10, verses 14 through 15, Paul writes, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." So, what I want to focus on now, just with that brief kind of introduction, is just the summary of the whole four lessons. First of all, evangelism means to proclaim the gospel. God's purpose in evangelism is to save people and bring them to glory. Third, salvation requires special revelation of God found only in the Word of God. Fourth, God has decreed everything in eternity, including who will be saved and the means by which they will be saved. Fifth, in his providence, God uses the means he has foreordained to save people. God effectually calls people to salvation by his word, specifically the ministry of the word, and by his spirit. Seven, Christ communicates redemption to us by his ordinances. These are the ordinary means of evangelism, the ordinary means of salvation, by the preaching of the word, by baptism, by the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Eighth, the Spirit makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of salvation. Ninth, saving faith is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. Tenth, Christ calls the elect to himself by the ministry of the word. 11th, as we read earlier, the work of pastors is the ministry of the word. And 12th, the ordinary means by which people are saved is the ministry of the word by preaching. So that's kind of an overall summary of the content of the first of the four lessons. Then the final part of the four lessons, the fourth lesson, was to focus on the work of evangelism And that's what I wanted to emphasize and review quickly with us this morning, because I think it's very important for us to always have in mind that the work of the church is primarily and predominantly evangelism. That is the content of the Great Commission. God, the purpose of the church is to glorify God, and God is glorified through the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of the elect and the presence of His Spirit and truth in the world through those whom He saves. So we have a mission as a church, and it's very important that that mission is on our minds and hearts all the time. But it needs to be in our minds and hearts in a robust and correct way. So let's look at some primary things in relation to the work of evangelism. Commit yourself to membership in a local church. The Great Commission is given to the church, not to lone wolf Christians or to parachurch organizations. Believe that God still really saves people. That's so important. Many times we witness to people, we pray for people, and we get a little calloused or perhaps discouraged to the point that we question whether or not God still really saves anybody. But we must believe, we must cultivate that strength of belief that God still really saves people. This is God's purpose in creation, and He will accomplish His purpose. His mission cannot and will not fail. That means that God will not fail to save people through the work of evangelism when His ordained means of evangelism are employed. Cultivate the right motive for doing the work of evangelism. Our motive must be for God to be glorified by the preaching of the gospel so that people will be saved and brought to glory. This is God's purpose in evangelism. Now, the role of the eldership, officers, especially pastors, must be doing the work of evangelists. Members who are not officers may do evangelistic work, but their obligation is not the same as their pastors, because the pastors are to preach the word, love the people, pray down heaven, disciple the believers, promote family religion, and live a godly life. And I'm going to skip over the role of the elders for right now, for time's sake, and focus on the role of the church members. Dr. Renahan writes, "What should our people be taught to do according to the confession? The answer is simple. Live holy lives, pray for the success of the gospel, support their ministers, and as they have opportunity and ability, seek the advance of the gospel. The best thing they can do is invite their lost friends and relatives to worship, so that these folks may sit under the ministry of the word, which ordinarily brings salvation. Our confession teaches us that souls are won through the ministry of the word, a carefully and clearly defined act." So, the evangelistic work of all of us as a church, not just the eldership, of all of us. We must pray for the success of the gospel. Participate in the corporate prayer meetings of the church. Seek the Holy Spirit to continually display the spiritual gift of evangelism in our preachers. Seek the salvation of our family members, friends, and co-workers. Seek the salvation of people on our church prayer request list. Ask the Lord to bring unbelievers to our worship services. Ask the Lord to provide opportunities for our preachers to preach in settings outside the weekly worship service. You will notice that many of the things in this first category are focused on simply prayer, because that first category is an emphasis on depending on God to save and to do the work of evangelism. Secondly, keep the Lord's Day holy. Most of you have heard the series on the Lord's Day. I won't preach it again now. I don't have time. But one thing that I think is very, very true about keeping the Lord's Day is I think if there is one way that we as a church can demonstrate and witness the content of our faith or the distinction between us and the world and between us and false doctrine is by keeping the Lord's Day. It is a witness that God is real, we believe in a real God, we worship Him and obey Him. And number three, tithe and give generously to support the work of the gospel. The gospel cannot be preached unless there are preachers. We can't have preachers unless we train them. We can't have preachers unless we provide for them. And we can't have churches unless we have preachers. So we must support the work of the gospel, which includes church planters and missionaries. Number four, live holy lives and do good to all. That gets really hard. I don't have time, but I perhaps during lunch I will share an experience with you of my Thanksgiving Day. And doing good to all is very hard sometimes, especially doing good to some of your neighbors. Number five, develop a robust understanding of the gospel. Develop a robust understanding of the gospel. And I'm not talking about memorizing a plan where you present the gospel to someone and ask them to say a prayer. I'm talking about understanding what the gospel is, understanding this good news, why it's essential for man. Get to know unbelievers, neighbors, co-workers, and fellow students. One of the things that happens to us when God saves us is, you know, we come out of the darkness and the despair and the agony of a world in slavery to sin, and God saves us and He brings us into the loving fellowship of a church, and we're so refreshed and we're so at peace and we're so glad that over a period of time we have fewer and fewer friends or contacts who are unbelievers. Over a period of time, it gets to the point we know very few people, perhaps outside of our own family, who are unbelievers. So we really have to work at getting to know unbelievers and making friends with them, practicing hospitality with them. It's important that as we do that without an agenda. We do that with a genuine heart to get to know them and care about them and display the presence of Christ in us. And should God give us opportunity to invite them to church or to witness to them in some way, then we can be thankful for that. But we need to be genuine in our work of making friends of unbelievers. Number seven, invite unsaved family members, neighbors, and friends to worship services. Number eight, practice hospitality and make friends, make non-Christian friends. I'm sorry? Members of your family who are unsaved. And number nine, pray for God to arrange opportunities for you to comfortably and appropriately talk about your faith and give you the grace to do so. So those are nine categories and nine things that all of us should strive to practice and ask for grace from the Spirit of God to do those things so that we may see God bring elect unbelievers into our midst so they'll hear the gospel and they will be saved.